It is a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be here on this day, especially to stand with my brothers who fought and who served in our military, whether it be National Guard or Reserve, active duty, and all of the branches that are represented here. Let me, along with this church who has already expressed their gratitude, let me say thank you. I think you don't have to hear it from me to understand that the Bible has much to say about gratefulness and much to say about gratefulness about soldiers. You can read about a soldier in the Old Testament named Jerubbaal. You might know him as Gideon, who fought some great battles, won some great victories for Israel. But we find that not long after he died, the people did not remember his sacrifice. They forgot him. The Bible has an awful lot to say about gratefulness. In fact, it tells us that one of the signs of the last days is unthankful, which comes right before the word unholy, if you read the Bible. So it is appropriate, and I thank you, Calvary Baptist Church. I walk around this morning, and my wife, who has traveled America with me, preaching in churches all over America, as we serve in our ministry to the military, which we'll talk more about tonight, can tell you this is rare. We don't see this much. Now, we've been in a lot of services. Because of our ministry to the military, we get invited to a lot of Memorial Day services, a lot of Independence Day services, and we always enjoy them, always have a good time. And there are some churches that do go all out, and we appreciate it. But I can tell you what I have seen this church do in their preparation and in their effort, I commend you, church. I want you to know I'm grateful as a veteran, and I hope I speak for the rest of my veteran brethren that are here. We're grateful for all of your work. It shows your gratefulness. It's one thing to say you're grateful. It's another thing to prove it. Amen. And I believe you've done that. So I commend you, church. I want to say thank you also to Pastor and Mrs. Lance for allowing my wife and I to stay with them in their home in the beautiful Lance Hilton there. And the meals they shared with us. And a beautiful balcony with the ocean view. No, I'm just kidding. Where does Pastor live? No, we've already enjoyed their fellowship, and we appreciate your kindness, Pastor. And it is a privilege to be here. Thanks for inviting us. Very quickly, before I get into the preaching, let me just say that my name is Mike Ferris, and my lovely wife down here, waved to everybody if you would, sweetheart, of 36 and a half years, is Kim Ferris, and we are from West Virginia. That's right. I speak two languages, English and hillbilly, and I'm much more fluent in hillbilly, amen, which you may find out in just a few minutes. But we're proud to serve in our military. Our ministry is specifically to the military chaplaincy. I would invite you to come back tonight to the church's service at 6:30. Pastor will be allowing me to show some slides and to speak to you as to exactly what we do in our ministry, how we help our soldiers and sailors and airmen and guardsmen and Marines, every branch, taking the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a harvest field that, may I say to you, is white unto harvest, church. And so we're grateful for the ministry that we're in, and come back and we'll tell you more about that tonight. We're with All Points Baptist Mission. All Points Baptist Mission is not a mission board. We are a ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, Ohio, which most of you know where that is, right down I-77 there. And so just an hour and a half or so from here. So that's our home ministry. We live in West Virginia, but the ministry is located in New Philadelphia. So we'll be speaking more about that tonight. We'd invite you to come back. I'd invite you to come back. And if not, we would invite you to stop by our display table. There's some things there, a photo album you can look at. Our ministry to the military, you'll see many photos and our workings. I'd also ask you to pick up a couple of things. Avail yourself to a brochure. It says All Points Baptist Mission. You'll see a picture of some of our chaplains on the front of it. It tells you a little bit about why it is we enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy to evangelize in our military. Contrary to what many have been led to believe, our chaplains have complete freedom to evangelize in the military, to pray in Jesus' name, to preach according to the Word of God, amen, and counsel according to the tenets of the Word of God as we believe. And so come back tonight. We'll tell you more about that. Pick up a brochure. Also pick up one of my prayer cards. Has my information on it. Our website is on there. You can get on there and find out more about us on our website at allpointsbaptist.com, as well as if you have questions, you can email us and all of that. So, in fact, there's even an eight-minute video, I think, now on our website. And you'll hear from some of our chaplains, and they'll tell you about the freedoms that we enjoy and why they chose All Points Baptist Mission and all those things. So come back tonight, would you? And sharing that with us, pick up a brochure and a card, and we'd appreciate it. All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. in your New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Amen. Go to John and turn left. Book of John and turn left. Amen. Gospel of Luke, and we'll be in chapter number 16 this morning. The Gospel of Luke and chapter number 16. Pastor Lance called me many months ago, invited me to this special meeting, and I love Veterans Day meetings. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching in my home church in West Virginia, a Bible Baptist Fellowship Church in Gypsy, West Virginia. How many of you have ever heard of Gypsy, West Virginia? Amen. I didn't think so. You can't even get there from here. Amen. Unless you have a pack mule. No, I'm just kidding. We'll be in our home church preaching a Veterans Day service there, recognizing our veterans and doing some of the things, not quite as elaborate as what your church has done here, but we'll be recognizing our veterans and preaching to them as well. And so Pastor had this day available and many months ago, and God began to deal with my heart. And as I asked the Lord what to preach, I wanted to be mindful not only of those in the service that are here that have served in our military, but mindful of everybody that's here. All of you, every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here. Might I say this very quickly, and you'll know it when I say it. This is not original with Mike Ferris. I didn't make this up. Amen. You've heard this many times. But freedom never has been and never will be free. Listen to me, sweet young people that are here today. I'm talking to teenagers, young people, maybe folks in your 20s and 30s. Anybody under the age of 50 is young to me anymore. Amen. Don't say amen right there. You hurt my feelings. I appreciate that. But everybody that's in the congregation, especially our sweet and dear young people in attendance here today, listen to this old preacher. If you're going to continue to enjoy the freedoms that this generation has enjoyed and continue to fly under that wonderful flag that we just sang about, that we pledged allegiance to and that we love so much, it's going to cost you something. Because the price of freedom never has been, never will be free. I'll just use that as just a kickoff to simply say this to those of us who are here this morning and are saved by God's grace. If you're a Christian this morning, might I remind you that your salvation, though it was free to you and I, most definitely was not free. God had to bankrupt heaven to send the best the universe had to offer in Jesus Christ, His only Son, His perfect, holy Son. He sent the best the universe had to offer to shed His blood so that you and I could have salvation and drink of the water of life freely. America's foundation was based upon this principle of your study, our history, the very idea of freedom of thought. You check out history, particularly the last couple of thousand years since the Gentiles have been in control, and you'll find out this is unique. Nations were not allowed freedom of choice. You were told where to go to church. You were told where you had to work. You were told what to believe. Americans believe that you have freedom of choice. You don't have to believe a thing I'm about to tell you today. You don't have to believe a thing that the Word of God says. It's a choice you must make. But may I say to you, the choice you make will affect your eternity. Luke chapter number 16. Some of you may be familiar with the passage, some may not. But let me just simply say to you, we're about to look at a contrast of two men. One, we're told, is a rich man. The Bible says he was rich, says that he was clothed in the best of linen. If you read this in its context, I believe we're talking about a man who wanted for nothing. In fact, it says he fared sumptuously every day. That word sumptuously means he had no need or want of anything. Anything he wanted, he had the money to buy it. He lived delicately. The word sumptuously also means costly, expensive. Whatever he wanted, he could afford it. We'll also be reading about a poor beggar. His name was Lazarus. This is not a parable. Jesus did not call this a parable. Proper pronouns are not used in parables. This is an actual event, not only that took place, but is still being lived out as I speak this morning. The beggar's name was Lazarus, and he had nothing. In fact, he was so poor that he desired, the Bible says, the crumbs that fell from this man's table. You know, like you'd sweep off your table and give you to the family pet. He desired those crumbs. Moreover, the Bible says, and I'm not intending to be gross this morning, I'm simply quoting the Word of God, but it says, moreover, the dogs came as he sat at the gate of this rich man. Imagine this rich man in his palatial house, his his fine surroundings, perhaps well manicured lawn. We don't know, but you could almost assume that. And he sat at the gate, this poor man, begging for food, begging for crumbs. And it says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we know that he was in poor physical health as well. You can just imagine the rich man thinking as his high stationed, high society friends come over to the house for supper, and he looks outside and he says, is that guy still at the gate? I wish he'd just leave. I mean, he really makes my place look bad. Amen. And we see this contrast of two men, but one thing they had in common. We find out just before we begin to read in our text here that both men died. May I say to you, friends, you and I may have come from different parts of the country, indeed maybe other countries in this room today may be represented, I don't know. We come from different geopolitical backgrounds, we come from different religious backgrounds. Some of us in here may have some means, some of us may have no means at all. But may I say to you, all of us in this room have one thing in common, we're going to die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's what the Bible says. You can disprove evolution, my friend, with a shovel, a coffin, and a pile of dirt. And these two men had that in common. And that's where we pick up the event that took place and is still living itself out today. If you have your Bibles, please, in Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 23. If you are able and you would you please stand as we read God's Word in honor of the reading of the Word. Luke chapter number 16. And verse number 23, the previous verse says that the beggar died and that the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. That's what we would call paradise. Amen. And he was in Abraham's bosom to live in bliss for all eternity. And then at the end of that verse, it says the rich man died. And we pick up here in verse number 23. Would you follow with me as I read in the Word of God, Luke 16, verse 23. And in hell, we're speaking of the rich man now. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. You can almost hear him begging at this point. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to preach to you on that last verse we just read in verse number 31 there. Abraham, after the rich man cries out for mercy, he sees that his prayer is not going to be answered. Abraham says this to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning because it's perfect. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You said, Lord, that thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation and forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. Lord, there's nothing more powerful in the universe than the word of God. You spoke the worlds into existence, and by your breath, Holy Spirit, through holy men of God, you breathed your word into existence, and now you have preserved it for us for these last times. Lord, I thank you for these men that are here that have served in our military, for all that are in attendance. But as we recognize our veterans today, let me say thank you, Lord, not only for those who have served, but those who are still serving today, men and women, in harm's way, that we might have the freedom this morning to get up and go to church where we want to go to church, if we choose to go to church, eat where we want to eat, sleep where we want to sleep, play where we want to play, do basically about anything we want to do, because somebody in a uniform paid for that freedom. Thank God for our military. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid my sin debt, though a wretch I am. You paid for my sin with your blood, your own perfect blood. And may we say, Lord, we're grateful that you did not stay in that grave, but you rose again the third day, as we heard repeated in the folding of our flag. And now you live forevermore to intercede for the Christian. But one day, Lord, we're going to stand before you in judgment. Every man will stand before you in judgment. Every knee will bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that we would do it now. And unlike the rich man who's in hell today and still begging for sinners to be saved, now, while we still have breath, would you save the lost that are here this morning for your glory and honor? And we're thankful for what you're about to do in our hearts through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Abraham says to the rich man, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes by way of introduction about a discrimination, if you will, that you need to make in your mind and in your heart. And that is the difference between being consciously aware of something and being persuaded to do something about it. I'm just going to give you a couple of simple examples as they come to mind. Let's pick something we're all familiar with and love so much. How about taxes? What a subject, amen? We're all familiar with taxes. We know that as Americans, we have to pay taxes. By the way, much as I hate to even admit this, even as a preacher, amen, we have a Bible obligation to pay taxes. Tribute to whom tribute is due. That word tribute means taxes. We have an obligation, biblically, to pay the taxes as much as we don't like to, and as much as April 15th is just a day we just soon forget on the calendar, amen? Now, listen, we're all consciously aware that we have to pay taxes. But what motivates you or persuades you, if I may say, to go ahead and do it? Perhaps it's your desire not to be put in jail. That's not a bad motivation, amen? That's not a bad persuasion. I think I'm going to fill these taxes out just so I can stay out of jail and continue to live with my dear wife and family. That's not bad. Some of us do it not just for that, but some of us are persuaded to do it because, as I said, there's a biblical obligation to do it. And for testimony's sake, we ought to pay our taxes. Whatever your motivation is, there's some reason you're persuaded to act on that which you already know. You see, consciousness is a knowledge that you have based on an observation that you've made or through experience. We all know that the sky appears to be blue when the sun's shining. Amen? That's conscious. We're consciously aware of that. How about let's pick your speedometer on your car. You're consciously aware that the speed limit driving down this road is 55 miles an hour. You're consciously aware of that. What persuades you to go ahead and set that cruise control so that you're not going 75 miles an hour? Perhaps it's the fear of being pulled over and being embarrassed and all that goes along, not to mention the fee, amen, that comes along with being pulled over and the time that you waste and the frustration that you go through. I'm bringing back some bad memories for some, aren't I, amen? But we're persuaded to act on that which we know. We know the law says 55 miles an hour, but we're persuaded to act within that law so we don't face the consequences. Are you getting me this morning, church? And we want to make that distinction this morning because we see that here. Both of these men were consciously aware that the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to show this and demonstrate this throughout this morning. We're going to use our scriptures a little bit. Hope you hold your Bible handy. Put that place marker in Luke 16 because we will be coming back, but we'll look at some other verses. Let me give you a couple of Bible examples of people who had a knowledge of something but were not persuaded to act upon it. Would you turn with me as you hold your finger in Luke 16 to Matthew chapter 27, very first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 27. Simple example. Many of you may even be familiar with it. Matthew chapter number 27. And look with me at verse number 17, Matthew 27, verse 17. Ready? Therefore, Jesus is about to be crucified. You know what's going on here. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate, he was the governor of the land, the politician, you might say. Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew, you see that? Consciously aware, intellectually aware. He knew that for envy the Jews had delivered him. He knew this man hadn't done anything wrong. The Bible even testifies to that. Look what he says in verse 19. For they knew for envy they had delivered him in 18. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this, what kind of man? Just man. His wife knew that this man was innocent of the charges being brought upon him, and she warned her husband, the governor, have nothing to do with this man. Better let him go. Amen? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded, you see that word? Persuaded the multitudes. The same multitudes that saw Jesus Christ heal the sick. The same multitudes that watched him take blind men and cause them to see. The same multitudes that witnessed him when the man at the pool of Siloam was brought up and had been unable to walk until that point. Now he's able to move with his feet in a way he'd never been able to do before. They've seen Jesus Christ heal the sick with the palsy and literally raise the dead. That same multitude, not even persuaded by what they've seen Christ do. They knew he was who he said he was. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to act against that which they even knew. Now look at what it says. Persuaded, verse number 19, or I'm sorry, verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas, who we know was a murderer and a thief and a robber, and destroy Jesus. Now the governor, now we're back to Pilate, look what he says. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, would you look at what he said? Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. We know from other passages of Scripture that Pilate had also said, I find no fault in his man. So why did he condemn him to death? Because he was persuaded by a mob rather than by the Word of God. Are you listening to me this morning, church? It's one thing to be consciously aware of something. It's another thing to be persuaded to act upon it. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Follow along with me now. Hebrews chapter number 11. Another example. Of a group of people that were consciously aware of something. Now what's interesting about this particular group of people. God had promised them something. He had promised of Abraham to make of him a nation. How many times do you read in the Bible? God promising through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over and over we read about that. Amen. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah, that was Abraham's wife, herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, so speaking of Isaac there, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now wait a minute. That's what God promised Abraham. God said, I'm going to give you a nation as the sand of the seashore in multitude. As the stars, they're innumerable. I'm going to give you a multitude. But wait a minute, look at verse 13. These all died. Abraham, Sarah his wife, Isaac his son, Jacob his grandson. These all died not having received the promises. God promised these people something, and they never even seen the promise come to fruition while they were breathing on this earth. But look what the rest of the verse says. But, having seen them afar off, and were, what's the word? Persuaded of them. Sounds like somebody believed God. Sounds like somebody believed God. There's a big difference. Listen to me. As I go across America, listen very intently this morning because eternity hangs in the balance. As we go across America, what my wife could tell you in church after church after church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all across America, working with our military. It's amazing to me, Pastor. Everybody says they're saved today. Almost everybody I talk to says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Witnessing to a man in my neighborhood a few years ago. Never been to church that I had ever seen and would not allow me to take opportunity to witness to him. But I finally had room speaking to him through the car as he was in the driver's seat there, standing in the road in front of my house. I thought, I've got to take this opportunity. I know he has cancer. He doesn't have long to live. I know he's not saved. And I witnessed to him. This is what he said to me. He said, listen, he said, I know you're a Baptist. He said, I've always considered myself a Baptist. I said, really? Wow. I said, how is that? He said, well, now this is a man who's in his 60s now. This is what he said to me. He said, when I was about 7 or 8 years old, my mom sent me to a church for one of those, VBS, yeah. And it was in a Baptist church, and I just always considered myself a Baptist. That's amazing. Can I say to you, you're not a Christian because you're in a church any more than if you stand in your garage, you're an F-150 pickup truck. Right. Are you with me, church? Just because you're standing in a greenhouse doesn't make you a tulip. Are you with me? It's one thing to be consciously aware that there was a man named Jesus. It's another thing to be consciously aware. Okay, I get it. Yeah, there was a man named Jesus. I believe that. Yeah, I believe there's a man named Jesus. And he died on the cross for us. Yeah, I believe that. It's one thing to be consciously aware. It's another thing entirely to be persuaded and act upon it. Just ask the rich man who's in hell. He was consciously aware. Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Doubtless an educated man with all of that wealth. As I sit here and talk this morning, I'm living in a country today. Listen to me, because what I'm saying to you is partly my own testimony, which I shared with your pastor last night over the dinner table. We're living in a country today where most people think you'll go to heaven so long as you don't commit any of the big sins. May I say to you, you couldn't find that in this Bible with a flashlight and an FBI search warrant. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, whom He sent to this earth to die on an old rugged cross for your sins, to pay for your sins and mine. And the rich man in all of his education and wealth, though he were consciously aware, was never persuaded to act upon that information. My message this morning, as you go back to Luke chapter 16, is not about hell itself, although, well, it should be, because may I say to you, church, hell is real. Just ask the rich man. This is not a parable. This is an actual event. We have the opportunity to hear from someone who's actually living there then and is living there today, and 10 million years from now will still be living. May I say to you, we often get this mixed up. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. Let me say that again. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. This body, this flesh that covers us, is simply a temporary tent that covers your soul. But your soul, God created you to be a living soul. And though your flesh will die, it's appointed unto man once to die. Amen? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can sprinkle spoofle dust all over this and paint yourself until you can't tell the difference between Maybelline and Betty Crocker, bless God. And you cannot make this flesh be good enough to get to heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Can I say it to you, friend? On your best day, you can't measure up to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every man and woman in this room. Now, you're consciously aware of that. That's wonderful. I know you're aware of it because you're hearing it today preached. Maybe some for the first time, I don't know. But most, I would say, since you're in America and in this church, I know you've heard it before. Amen? So, the message itself today is not about hell. But for just a few minutes, I want to speak to you. Brother Ferris, how do I go from being consciously aware that there was a man named Jesus? Many believe that. Can I say to you, the Bible says this, the devils believe and tremble. Trust me, the devils are well aware there is a Jesus Christ and He is alive. And he is the supreme ruler of all the universe. They're well aware of that. And they know they're on a short leash. Why do you think he's destroying families left and right? Because the family unit is the devil's favorite candy. And he is, as the Bible says, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Did you know that the divorce rate in our military is over 80% right now? That is the correct number, over 80%. I'd say the devil knows he's on a short leash. He believes. But there's a difference. Brother Ferris, I know that there's a Jesus. I believe what you're saying. Help me this morning understand, Brother Ferris, how do I go from just being consciously aware of this Christ to being persuaded and knowing that I'm saved before I walk out those doors? And may I encourage you, don't walk out the doors without Jesus. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. None of us have a promise of making it home from lunch today, let alone of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the Bible says. I'm sure it's true in your obituaries here as it is back home in West Virginia, but every week I can show you obituaries of people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. I can show you obituaries of people in their 30s and 40s. And I can show you the obituaries of those that are just born or maybe 6 months or a year. There is no promise of tomorrow. Please do not leave here without being persuaded and acting upon that persuasion. Now, let me give you three things real quick. How can I go from being consciously aware, Brother Ferris, to being persuaded and act upon that information? First of all, the Bible says there's the preaching. Number one, the preaching. That's right. Did you know in Romans chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, you can look at it later. The Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, are you listening to me? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not intellectual awareness, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I'm sure glad of that today. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen to what this next verse says. Wait a minute. But how shall they call on him on whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Right.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's your role, local church. Send preachers. Send preachers. As it is written, how beautiful are them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But wait a minute, what's the next verse say? But not all have obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know the best thing that happened to America? You want to check out our preachers? A bunch of lathered up, leatherneck, loudmouth preachers running around saying, Jesus saved, you must be born again. You check the history of our nation out, and I'll show you one of the greatest revivals in the world's history that took place just before we won our war for independence when we were outnumbered 9-1 with what was at the time the greatest army and navy on the face of the earth, the British Army and Navy. 35,000 troops of the best trained troops in the world had run us out of Philadelphia 6 months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So much for the 4th of July, huh? 35,000. The Navy owned the seas and our waterways, the British Navy. There was 5,000, less than 5,000 American troops left. Half of them were so sick they couldn't fight. We lost by far more men to privation and starvation and exposure to the elements than we lost in combat. And about 5,000 of these men, when they were run out of Philadelphia, and the letters and the journals of those who were in those battles say, you could trace our steps by the blood from the feet of the men whose feet were falling off in the frozen snow. They had no shoes. Less than 5,000, most of them sickly, starving men. So much for freedom and independence, huh? How in the world can you win a battle like that? Here's what happened. True story. A man by the name of Isaac Potts, who was a Quaker, 26-year-old fellow. Quakers didn't believe in fighting, taking up arms against enemies. But they were kindly to our troops, and they would go about and try to help gather fuel for fires to keep them warm during that bitterly cold winter of 1776 and 77 in Valley Forge. Gathering sticks and food to help the troops. One day Isaac Potts was out in the woods and he heard a rustling in the woods. He wasn't sure what it was. Might have been a British spy or a British soldier. He had to be careful. Until he went forward and he began to recognize the horse. He'd seen that horse before. And then he recognized the dress of the American general who was on his knees there. And he got close enough to where he could hear the general pray. The man was by the name of General George Washington. Maybe you'd heard of him. As Isaac Potts listened to him pray, he was overwhelmed. Though it looked like all was lost, this is the words he heard. God, thank you for the victory that you're about to deliver to us. He wasn't whining over their plight. He wasn't saying, God, you owe us, like we would say today. He was saying, thank you, God, for your providence and the victory you're about to give us. Isaac Potts, true story, went home and told his wife and said, up until now, I didn't know the word soldier and Christian could be used in the same sentence. And 5,000 nearly dying and starving men against 35,000 of the British's best. Well, here you sit today wearing red, white, and blue. How did that happen? Obviously, it wasn't our power and our might, but the power of Almighty God and the preaching and praying of the Word of God. Are you with me? How do you go from being consciously aware that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings? He is the Word John spoke about that dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy, grace and truth. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is your only way to heaven. You're consciously aware of that today, but I'm looking at some people here that have never been persuaded to act upon it. And one day you'll lift up your eyes in hell as the rich man did, and you'll say, why am I here? I was a good man. Paid my taxes. Took care of my family. Was good to my neighbor. Gave to charity. I even maybe taught a Sunday school class or sang in the choir. Why am I here? I'll tell you why. Because your conscious intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ, you were never persuaded to act upon that and trust Him and Him alone to save you from your sins. That's why. How do I go from being consciously aware, Brother Ferris, to being persuaded so that I don't end up like the rich man? I'll tell you how. First of all, through the preaching. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what we need now in 2018 more than we've ever had it? Preaching of the Word of God. God chose preaching. He says in 1 Corinthians that, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that, what? Believe. Do you know you'll never go to heaven if you don't believe? Galatians 3:22 says, for the Scripture has concluded all. That's all of us. All means all, doesn't it? And that's all means? All? For the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You know how I know that the black Ethiopian eunuch is going to be in heaven? Because he said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said to him, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he believed and he's in heaven today. Do you know why I know that Philippian jailer's in heaven? When he went to take the sword and commit suicide, and Paul and Silas run in and said, do thyself no harm. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in thy house. And you know what you find? Not only did he get saved, but the rest of his house got saved. I'm about to shout, amen. Why? Because of the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness. But unto we which are saved, it is the power of God, the Bible says. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 very quickly. I'm just about done. You said, well, you said you had 3 points. The first one's the one I want to get across mainly. The last two, you'll pick up so quickly I won't have to elaborate much. Amen? Almost done. We'll beat the Methodists to the buffet. Amen? Praise God. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at it with me. It's one thing to be consciously aware. It's another thing to be persuaded. And persuasion first comes through the hearing of the Word of God by the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for men of God who, though people are putting their fingers in their ears today, just like they did in Isaiah chapter 30, people today who are thronging by the thousands to fill auditoriums where preachers preach unto them not the truth, but smooth things. Just like in Isaiah chapter 30. Oh, you can fill a congregation today, so long as you don't tell them about hell. Hebrews chapter 4, look at it with me, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, all of us ought to do that, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem come short of it. You see that? How many times do I read an obituary? Almost every obituary I read today. So-and-so died and went to heaven, went to be with their heavenly Father, went to be with whatever. And I'm thinking, everybody's saved now? Just because we want them to be? Just because it's a comfort and we ought not to discomfort people, so let's just say they died and went to heaven? What a horrible thing to do. Just ask the rich man. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel, what? Preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Did you see this? They heard the word. They were consciously aware of it. Why did it not profit them? Because not being mixed with faith with them that heard it. You see that in verse number 2? Countless thousands are sitting in pews of Baptist churches like this and churches of other denominations across America today hearing the gospel. They've heard of it. So why do they come short? Because your intellectual awareness never caused you to come down to an old-fashioned altar and get on your knees and beg for God's mercy. And by the way, He's so rich in mercy and ready to forgive. Number one, you go from consciousness to being persuaded through the preaching of the Word. Number two, it comes through penitence. You don't hear that word much anymore. It sounds so old-fashioned, so archaic. The word penitence, what does that mean? The word penitence simply means a brokenness, a contriteness, a sorrow. I'm not talking about, like so many of our politicians these days, just sorry you got caught. Amen? I'm talking about genuinely sorry that despite your best goodness and your best righteousness, you fall short of the glory of God. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 51? God says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. You look at the people God healed. Take blind Bartimaeus, for example. You know why blind Bartimaeus was healed? The Bible says, and you can see it, he was broken. So broken that when the rest of the crowd was saying, why don't you just shut up, Bartimaeus? We're trying to see Jesus. The Bible says he cried out all the more, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Kind of amazing, in all of that crowd, the one guy that got healed that day was the guy that cried for it. Zacchaeus went from being consciously aware of Jesus Christ to being persuaded that Jesus could do what he said he would do. And he not only saw that day, but read the rest of the text. He got saved. Jesus went to his house. Man, they had a good time. Zacchaeus not only saw with his physical eyes, he saw with his spiritual eyes. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I've already said that to you, and that's the Bible truth. Not a thing you can ever do in your flesh to earn heaven. You say, I served in our military. Thank God for that. And this church has prepared much, and we've said it over and over again. And as a veteran, I see the gratitude of this church. And I'm grateful to you, church. But may I say to you, you're not saved because you served in our military. I think, and I'll repeat this tonight on purpose, I think it would be the ultimate shame for a man or a woman to give their life for their country and spend eternity where this rich man is. Yet that's exactly what's going to happen if you're not persuaded to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. penitence, brokenness. You know, there's no penitence in hell. There's no opportunity. Go back. We don't have time to look at it, but go back and look. Three times the rich man prayed, and all three times his prayer was not answered. In hell, there is no hope. There is no mercy. There is no life. There is no repose. There is no relief. There is no answered prayer. There is no joy. There is no peace. Just suffering and torment forever and ever. You say, why? Because you rejected the only truth there ever was. Jesus saves, and Him alone. First of all, there's the preaching of the Word. Second of all, there's a genuine brokenness. I'm really fed up to hear of this so-called Christianity today where people walk the aisles and they're just laughing and shaking hands. Yeah, I think I'll trust that Christ. That sounds pretty cool. And they're no more broken about their sin than the man on the moon. Amen? Not only do you need to be consciously aware, brother, but you'd better be persuaded, men and women in this room today. Listen to me. Lastly today, not only through the preaching and through your own penitence, but lastly, by being persuaded. That's the word we've been using, isn't it? Not just being intellectually aware, knowledgeable that there is a man named Jesus, but being persuaded to act upon that. Persuasion is proof. Just give you a couple examples, and I'm about out of time, so I got to close. If I were a prosecuting attorney today and you were the jury, what is my duty as a prosecuting attorney? To present evidence and prove to you, the jury, persuade you, prove to you that beyond any reasonable doubt, so-and-so is guilty of whatever. Amen? That's the prosecutor's job. If I'm the defense attorney, it's my job to prove to you, to persuade you that there is a doubt and that my client is innocent of the charges being brought against him or her. Are you with me this morning? It's about proof. Say that I were to say to you, I want to be a concert violinist, which I would love because I dearly love the violin. Don't know how to play it, but I would love to. My favorite instrument, my wife would tell you, is the violin. After that, in West Virginia, it's the banjo. Amen? Are you with me? The banjo. When David said, praise the Lord on an instrument of 10 strings, in the book of Psalms, that's 2 5-string banjos in West Virginia. Amen? My favorite, though, is the violin. Now, what if I said to you, I'm going to be a concert violinist. I'm going to do that. I've said it, you're consciously aware of it, but shouldn't I have to prove it? What's some things I might do? Buy a violin, there's a start. Maybe take violin lessons. Maybe subscribe to Violin Monthly, if there is such a thing. Maybe hang around people that know how to play the violin. Maybe study violin, maybe practice and practice and practice. And am I going to be a concert violinist next week because I said so? No. I'm going to have to prove to you that I was serious about my commitment to be a violin player. And then maybe after years and years of taking that which I consciously said unto you and persuading you, I can get up in front of this church and perform a concert with a violin. I'm amazing myself, Pastor. I might sign my own Bible when I'm done tonight. Are you with me, church? It takes persuasion, doesn't it? I can't just say it. I have to prove it. Paul, as I close, said this. As Paul was fighting for his own life in Acts chapter 26, he was about to go before Caesar, who could take his head off and eventually did. But he was about to go before Caesar for preaching the gospel. That was his crime. Men were persuaded they didn't want to hear that anymore. So they sent Paul to prison. And Paul's there preaching to the governor Felix and to a king named Agrippa. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, this same King Agrippa was there when Jesus Christ was crucified. Study your book. Study the Bible. He knew and witnessed Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He knew it. Consciously, he was aware of it. And Paul preached to him, the Bible says, and told him of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for which I am now in bonds, Paul said. And do you know what he said in verse 27 of Acts chapter 26? Go check it out sometime. He said, King Agrippa, this wasn't done in a corner. You know, you've heard this preached. He said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest, Paul said. And you read the most tragic verse, I believe, in all of the Bible in the next verse, Pastor, when he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. King Agrippa is where the rich man is today. And do you know what he would say to you? Don't come here! I'm going to send a preacher. He's going to warn you. He's going to tell you. You've got an opportunity to get saved. Take advantage. Don't come to this awful place. That's what King Agrippa would say. Be persuaded this morning. Your eternity's in the balance. That's what he would say. Abraham said, as I close, they won't believe, they won't be persuaded, that last verse in Luke 16, though one rose from the dead. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your wickedness and my wickedness. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He bled and he died. 3 days laid in that tomb. But he rose again the third day. And lives forevermore. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And next time it won't be in baby Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem. He'll be riding a white horse. And with power. You're consciously aware that Jesus lived. You know he died on a cross. Maybe you've even confessed that. But have you ever been persuaded to believe in your heart and trust Christ and him alone to save you from your sins? Now's the best opportunity you're ever going to have. Christian friend, maybe there's some in here who would say to me, Brother Ferris, I know I'm saved. I can point to a time. I can tell you a time when I know I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's wonderful. But you know what's our job to do as Christians now? Persuade others. Is your life proof that you believe what you say you believe? Do others see this in you? Or perhaps maybe some of us need to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, please help me to persuade others by my life and by my testimony. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you because, sweet Holy Spirit, I sense your presence. Throughout the message, I've seen you move in hearts, Lord, but that's as far as I can take it, and I believe I've been obedient to your word. Forgive, Father, my lack of ability to articulate the message better. Others could have preached it better, no doubt. But I'm looking at men and women who need to make a decision today. And today's the best opportunity they'll have, because as soon as they walk out those doors, there's a world that will consume their thoughts and their mind, just like the rich man. Please, Lord, don't let anyone in this room today, under the sound of this preacher, wake up one day in hell and say, why am I here? Just like the rich man. Help them, like Lazarus, Lord, to be persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Lord, please move in our midst now. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're about to do, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.